Job 14. This is a continuation of Job's response to his three friends. But in chapter 14, his attention is toward God and not towards the friends. There are some amazing quotes, amazing things that are said by Job in this chapter. Some are correct, some are not. And so I'm going to read the first two verses to you, and then I have a lot of the verses written out for you on that paper. But the main topic of this chapter is death and Job's desire to die and his outlook on what death really is. Or in chapter 14, I'm sorry, Job 14. So before we start, let me just ask you a question. How many different views or opinions about death have you heard in your lifetime from other people? There's lots. Job is another one. but he says this in verse 1 and 2. And as we go through this, ask yourself, is he right or is he wrong with what you know about death? So he says, man is born of a woman. Man who is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. What do you think of that statement? True. It's true, isn't it? He's not wrong there. And we have scriptures to back that up. He comes forth like a flower and fades away. He flees like a shadow and does not continue. How about verse 2? As far as life on earth. But he's wrong at the end, isn't he? It does not continue. Many people have that view of death, that when you die, it's just done. Well, your earthly life is done. But before we go any further, on your paper, you have, we're going to start with Job 38:17. You guys all, is that on that paper? Okay, so in Job 38:17, this is God's response to Job later on in the book. This is God speaking. Have the gates of death been revealed to you? Have you seen the doors of the shadow of death? Have you comprehended the breadth of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. So what is the purpose of asking those questions? How can anybody talk about death unless you've died and come back? Some people will tell you they have, but they haven't. Maybe. I mean, we're talking to Steve today. You know, Steve, he coded. They had to use the CPR to get him back. But Job is speaking about something he really doesn't know about. He's making assumptions about death, and people do that all the time. There are beliefs that you come back as something else. There's beliefs that everybody goes to a better place. And there's beliefs that you go nowhere, nothing happens. You're just gone. Well, how about us? Can we speak then with authority on death? And that answer is yes. Because of 2 Timothy 1:10, look at that. That's our knowledge. But it has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So there was a time, as Paul writes to Timothy, when we didn't know about death, but now we do. And what brings that, I like how 2 Timothy puts it, he says, and he brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So what is the gospel? death, burial, and resurrection. And we know from the resurrection of Christ that those who trust in him will be absent from the body and present with the Lord. We know there are three questions every human being deep in their soul wants answered. How did I get here? Why am I here? And what happens to me when I die? And through the gospel, we have that answer. We know how we got here. We were fearfully and wonderfully made. We know why we're here. We're here to glorify God and proclaim his word, proclaim Christ to a lost world. And we know what happens to us when we die. We're going to be with Jesus. And if you don't have Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're going to experience a second death and be separated from him forever and ever. So as we're walking through this book, or this chapter, I really got a lot out of it because it's a subject we don't talk much about. It's a subject we are, especially with loved ones, you know, when you hear somebody say at a funeral, well, I know he's in a better place, and you think to yourself, what? Maybe not. And you want them to be in a better place. And you're not going to, you don't want to hurt anybody, you know, you don't converse it. Or, you know, the one that gets me all the time, and this is not meant to offend anybody, it's just the idea when somebody says, well, I know my grandma's looking down on me from heaven. There's nothing in the Bible where anybody's looking down from heaven. I have a scriptural opinion about that in the Bible there's no sorrow, there's no tears. So down on earth there's sorrow and tears. I think I'm looking at Jesus the whole time. I don't think I have time. And I don't think time matters. I don't think years. I just think it's completely different. But again, I'm being like Job. That stuff, I could be completely wrong. But what do we know? And that's really what this chapter is all about. So what he says is that man's days are few and full of trouble. Well, we have biblical backing for that. John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Life can be tough, and Jesus says that. He says, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. James talks about rejoice when you go through trials. We know there's going to be trials, but we know that God gives us peace. And one of the things, you know, talking to Steve today, he fell off a 16-foot ladder, and he was at the church, and there was nobody there. And for some reason, he said, I had my phone in my back pocket, and I was not in so much pain that I couldn't. He says, I called my wife, and I said, you know, it was early in the morning. He says, you know, Sherry, are you awake? And she says, yeah, barely, I'm just getting coffee. She says, good. He goes, sweetie, can you do me a favor? Do you mind calling an ambulance and sending them to the church? I can't move. And then there was somebody, a secretary at the church, and they called the church. And he says, oh, Sally, can you open the gate so the ambulance can get in? And he said, how does that even happen? You know, so seeing God woven into our trials and tribulation often helps. 1 Peter 1:6, in this you greatly rejoice, talking about our salvation, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Steve and I talked about today about his, you know, using this situation to be a witness to the doctors, and he's got, I don't know, 20-something grandkids. He's got a bunch of kids, grandkids, and great-grandkids, and so he's going to be able to really testify. So, you know, if need be, you're going to be grieved by various trials, but how long do they last? A little while. Well, what if they last your whole life? Well, look at James 4:14. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. So the gentleman in this room, we understand the brevity of life. We understand how quickly we got to our 60s. Ladies don't understand that. You're all still so young. You don't know it. I remember last year. This will be silly, but bear with me. But so I turned 64 last year, and I remember listening to the Beatles when I was in high school. And will you still need me? Will you still feed me when I'm 64? And so when I was in high school, it was like, oh, man, 64, that is ancient. Well, whew, all of a sudden I'm there, and I've hit the number of that song. And luckily, Liz still needs me. She still feeds me. And so, but that was fast. Boy, the brevity of life was fast. That's good and bad. Good is if you're going through trials, you want life to go fast, you know. I remember being a little kid when waiting for Christmas. It would take forever to get to Christmas. But boy, if you had a dentist appointment in 2 weeks, it's like, what is already? And so time is a really strange thing. So he's right about that. It does. But he's wrong in verse 2. We do continue. Solomon says it well in Ecclesiastes. We're going to be looking at Ecclesiastes a lot tonight. Verse 12 of Ecclesiastes 1 says, the preacher was king over Israel and Jerusalem. That's Solomon. He says, I set my heart to seek and search out wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. That's a key to Ecclesiastes. Solomon's only looking at life without those who walk without the knowledge of God. And he says, this burdensome task was given to the sons of man by which they may be exercised. I've seen the works that are done under the sun, and indeed, all is vanity and grasping at the wind. So trials, tribulation, and the brevity of life, those are completely different meanings to a Christian and a non-Christian. To a Christian, brevity of life means we're going to see Jesus soon. Tribulation and trials means God has a purpose and a reason and count it all joy. To a non-Christian, my life is nothing but trials and tribulation. And, you know, sadly, it can get pretty dark on that side. And so we have hope. We have the answer to those things. So verse 3 of chapter 14. Do you open your eye on such a one and bring me to judgment with yourself? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? No one. What a verse. That verse really got me. So remember what his three friends are recommending that he does. What do they want him to do? Confess and repent and clean up your life. So Job, who's doing the best that he can, looks at God and says, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? And what's his answer? No one. This is the problem. If Job is being required by his friends to clean up his life, and he is called by God himself blameless in Job chapter 1, then what he's saying here is, I can never be clean. See, he never says he's perfect. This goes back to the idea of our relationship with Christ. Are we clean or unclean beings? We are tremendously unclean. And if we are trying to get to heaven based on our own merits, it's impossible because you can't bring anything clean out of something that is naturally unclean. Verse 5 says, since his days are determined, mankind, that's true. The number of his months is with you. You've appointed his limits so he cannot pass. Look away from him that he may rest till like a hired man he finishes his day. So he's saying, God, I can't, I can't create cleanness. I'm unclean. So instead of pouring your wrath on me and judging me, can you just leave me alone until it's time for judgment? Bring me to the end of this life. If this is the best I can do for you, so if it's not good enough, just let me die. Then judge me and get it over with. He says he wants it. But here's the thing. He's true. And can you imagine living a life in which you were continually under the wrath of God until you got your act together? It would be terrible. We would be of all men most miserable, the Bible says. See, the gospel doesn't reveal that we're unrighteous so that we can get our act together and start acting right and get rid of our sin. The gospel reveals our unrighteousness so that we will turn to the one who is righteous so that he can then forgive us and wash our sins away. Galatians 3:24 says it clearly. Therefore, the law was our tutor or school teacher to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. We're not justified by works. We're justified by faith. And the law, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not steal, all that does is show us exactly how unclean we are. I don't think there's anybody in this room that doesn't want to be a good, holy servant of God. I think everyone in this room desires that. And I think everyone in this room is a little frustrated at our flaws and our flesh and our humanity. And I think we all look forward to that new body, that sinless body. And so he's right here in the fact that, look at, if these three guys are right and I've got to clean my act up before, can't do it. You can't bring something clean out of something unclean. In fact, Isaiah 64:6, you guys know this verse. We are like an unclean thing, and our righteousness are like filthy rags. We fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. We're an unclean thing. Boy, the world does not like that message. It's bad for your self-esteem. And it's bad psychologically. And it sounds good. But the key to a real breakthrough in your life is to come to that knowledge that not you as an individual, but us as a human race is unclean. And one of the things that Dave is going to start the citizenship classes again this coming Tuesday, right? When our forefathers set this thing out, they had these checks and balances of the judicial system and the others, the house, and that because executive, because they knew one person, that power corrupts because we are by nature unclean. So we need some checks and balances. If a government's going to work, we can't leave it in the hands of mankind. And so what has our nation done? Removed God, removed those checks and balances, and now we have chaos. And so it's important that we recognize this. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. Well, that's as clear as you can be, isn't it? I like Mark 10:18. Jesus said, remember the person came and called him good? He says, why do you call me good? There's no one is good but one. That is God. He's trying to get this person to recognize him. And he says, you know, good master. And he says, oh, wait, you call me good. Why do you call me that? There's no one good but God. So he was right in addressing him that way. He just didn't realize why he was right. And only God is good. And praise God for salvation. So he's right. He looks at it. If Job is left to his own actions to fix this problem, he is dead in the water. And so is any person on this earth that tries to get to Christ and get to God through works. Only Jesus is the way. So then he compares the end of man's life to the end of nature. This is kind of interesting to me. He says, there is hope for a tree. If it's cut down, it will sprout again. If its tender shoots will not cease, though its root may grow old on the earth and its stump may die in the ground, yet at the scent of water it will bud and bring forth branches like a plant. Our backyard gets pretty brown in the summer, and I was mowing it yesterday. It's beautifully green now. Why? It's got a little bit of water. And he says, you know, man is not like the trees. The trees die, and then they come back to life. Well, I think some people believe that's true about mankind, don't they? Come back as a butterfly, or come back as something better, or and that reincarnation, and that's not the truth. You have a misunderstanding of death. He says in verse 10, but if a man dies, he's laid away. Indeed, he breathes his last, and where is he? As water disappears from the sea and a river becomes parched and dries up, so man lies down and does not rise. Till heaven are no more, they will not awake nor be roused from their sleep. What do you think about verse 12? Uninformed. I think this is exactly what God meant when he said to him, have you seen death been revealed to you? Because you have the wrong information. That phrase, verse 12, so man lies down and does not rise. Praise God, we do. In fact, it says in Thessalonians, Paul is writing, and they're concerned about their saved loved ones that have died. And he says, I don't want you to live like the Gentiles as if you have no hope. He says, let me tell you what's going to happen to those who have died before you. The dead in Christ shall what? Rise first. Then we which are alive will join together and meet the Lord in the air. There is a resurrection of the dead. Why? Because Jesus, when he rose from the dead, it says he was the first fruits of those who will come after him. So this hopeless view of Job is true for those who are unbelievers. He's more accurate, but that's not going to be the case with Job, and it's certainly not the case with those who know Christ. We will rise. In fact, our relationship with God is not only different than it is for the trees and the animals, but even the angels. The Bible says even the angels are curious about this relationship that we have with God. On your paper, it's 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Talking about our salvation, Peter writes, of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who is in them was indicating, when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. So these verses start talking about the prophets, that the prophets were continually talking about the Messiah that was coming and the gift of God. And they had all these prophecies in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. But they really didn't know what we know. It's now been revealed to us through Christ. And look at the last part of that verse in 1 Peter 1, verse 12. It says, things which the angels desire to look into. I just love that. That our relationship with God is different than the angels. It's different than it was with the prophets. Now, Abraham believed and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So they have all the things that we have. But they didn't know how this was all going to play out. They just knew that the Messiah was coming, the Lord was going to return, and Elijah was returning. They had all of these things, but we have the picture through Christ. It's beautiful. So there isn't a time when people just go away and nothing happens. Hebrews 9:27 says, "And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation." So when you die, there is the judgment. For the Christians, there is salvation. There is presence with the Lord. It goes this way. There is a second death. He's not informed. I like how Dave put that. He doesn't know that. But we know that. That to be in heaven, you must be born again. If you are born twice, you will only die once. You'll die physically. The word death means separation. Physical death, soul and spirit separate from the body. Spiritual death, soul and spirit separate from God. If you're born twice, you die once. But if you're only born once, you die twice. You die physically. And then there's the second death that Revelation talks about. That's the separation from God. Obviously, Job's not going to have this information. This is where we live, and it's kind of a neat time to live, to have enough of this information. And it's so much information that the only thing that can happen next is for the Lord to return, isn't it? You know, we're past all of that, and it's so great. So he's wrong in verse 12. Man lies down and does not rise. I think he thinks of death as being a time of peace. That his wrath and punishment's coming on earth, he wants to die and get it over with. The truth is the wrath comes after. It comes after. Verse 13 of Job 14. "Oh, that you would hide me in the grave." Is the grave the place to hide from God? No. "That you would conceal me until your wrath is past. That you would appoint me a set time and remember me." And then he asks the question in verse 14. "If a man dies, shall he live again?" What do you think his context of that question is? What do you think his answer would be? His answer would be no. But what would we tell him? We tell him yes. When a man dies, he does live again. "The days of my hard service I wait till my change comes. You shall call and I will answer you. You shall desire the work of your hands, for now you number my steps. But do not watch over my sin. My transgression is sealed up in a bag, and you cover my iniquity." So he says a couple interesting things in these words. He said, "I want you to conceal me till your wrath is past." Well, for a non-believer, that doesn't happen. But guess what? It is true of a believer. It is true of a believer. If a man dies, shall he live again? Yes, we've gone over that over and over. And then he says, "Oh, do not watch over my sin," in verse 16. He says, "Cover my iniquity," in verse 17. And as I'm reading these, I'm thinking, praise the Lord for Jesus Christ. Because all of the things he's asking for, you have. Your sins are covered. You are not going to face the wrath of God. You are going to live again. And Christ remembers your sins no more. Everything he wants, we have. Look at these verses. 1 John 5, 9. Or let's go to, let's skip down to 1 John 5, 9. It says, "If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he's not believed that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son of God does not have life." John 3:36, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." But 1 Thessalonians 5:9 puts it this way, "God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's two ways. Just like in the plagues, remember how Israel was protected? They didn't affect Goshen. It didn't affect the Israelites. That's us. Now, we may have some collateral damage to whatever God is going to do in this world. And that is true. But when it comes to the wrath of God, he says we are not appointed to the wrath of God. 1 Peter 4:7, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. Romans 4:7, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. God demonstrates his love towards us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So his love, he is love. So when he is saying, oh, that you would cover my sins and that you would conceal me from your wrath, those are all the things that we have through Christ. We're not appointed to wrath. Our sins are forgiven. They're covered in his blood. And so Job, again, what a privilege of the time in history that we live to know these things. It's why we can go back up a few verses to Ecclesiastes 3:9 on your paper. It says, what profit has the worker as he labors? I've seen the God-given task which the sons of men are to be occupied. He made everything beautiful in its time, and he has put eternity in their hearts. So now, the same Solomon that wrote everything is vanity, now writes everything is good and beautiful. Well, what's the difference? The difference is, in these verses, he's talking about people with eternity in their hearts. That's you and I. And there's nothing better that you should enjoy your life and eat and drink and enjoy the good of your labor. It's a gift of God. See, we look at life completely different. And we look at death completely different. Everything Job is asking for, we have. We have through Christ. There was a preacher named John Knox years ago, and he was dying, and he was on bed rest. And they told him, you know, just rest and go on into your glory with God, and kind of like modern-day hospice. And so one morning, the evening, it was time for church, and he gets up and gets out of bed, and they said, what are you doing? He says, I've got one more message I want to share. And they said, but his quote, he says, I do not know what text is any fitter for this purpose than these words of Job, if a man die, shall he live again. And he was reading through Job, and he came across that verse, and he got up, and he says, I got one more sermon. And he says, I want to tell you, if a man dies, shall he live again? And he says, I know the answer to that question. And that was the last message he preached. It's quite a message. It's quite a verse, isn't it? Especially from the perspective of Job, it's not a good answer. But from our perspective, it completely changes. Well, he closes this little... some people call this chapter a poem, or I don't know what you would call it. But it is very descriptive words. He says, as a mountain falls and crumbles away, verse 18, and as a rock is moved from its place, as water wears away stones, as torrents wash away the soil of the earth, so you destroy the hope of man. Is our hope destroyed? Death is not hope destroyed. To many people it is. It's the end of all things. If you're, you know, what does it profit a man if he gains is the whole world and lose his soul? That's what Solomon writes about. Look what he says in verse 20. You prevail forever against him, and he passes on. You change his countenance and send him away. His sons come to honor, he doesn't know them. They are brought low, and he does not perceive it. But his flesh will be in pain over it, and his soul will mourn over it. And basically, when I'm done, I'm done. You know, those mourning for me, I won't even see him. I won't even know what's going on. It's a very, again, we have the words from God himself that it's an inaccurate view of death from Job's point of view. I know I'm 99% sure Job's in heaven. And he doesn't appear to have that hope at this time. But there's some truth in that. When a person passes on, there's no, you know, Solomon writes about this. You die and have to leave all of your workings on earth to somebody else. And who knows what they're going to do with it? They could ruin everything. So if your life is only under the sun, it is grasping at the wind. And he's right here. When a person dies, you know, you're not looking down at your funeral and going, oh, you know, and can't believe they said that about me. You know, if I know that people have to be free to handle grieving their own way. But sometimes the way a person grieves gives a little bit of insight to their eternal knowledge and their biblical worldview. And it always bothers me when people send messages to people in heaven through Facebook. There's something about that is there is a, you know, our hope in our lost loved ones is that they're with Jesus, you know, and everything is great, you know. I don't know what happens up there, but I know this is the truth about death in Revelation 20. There's a great white throne and him who sat on it, whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. The books were open, and another book was open, and it was the book of life. The dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. The death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Well, how do you get into the book of life? Yeah, you're born again. And if you're not in the book of life are those who have said, Lord, I'm a sinner. I have no way of getting to you. My works, there's nothing clean ever going to come out of this unclean person. Would you please save my soul? And he does. But to the lost, they are completely dependent upon their works. And so when they stand before God, their works is going to judge them, and every human being without Christ will be judged guilty. And then they'll face the second death. It's a sad but true. This is why what we do has eternal purpose. I mean, we're a small ministry trying to reach as many people in this little corner of the world as we can. I was talking to Tedra this week about just having that heart for lost souls and doing whatever we can to reach them. And what happens when one soul is saved in heaven? Yeah, there's rejoicing. And so sometimes it feels like, well, we're not getting a whole lot accomplished in that area, but we just keep pressing. We keep going. I did want to close with the last verse on your paper. It's Job 19:25. It's five chapters away, but look what Job says. For I know my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. That's Job. Something happened, didn't it? Something happened. And he got a proper view because I was talking with Pastor Rick, who's gone through Job before, and he says, John, when you're going through this book, notice after he says this, his whole speech has changed. They're more positive. They're more, and they're very close after Job 19 to getting to where God is. So that's the answer. The answer is, people have an improper view of death because they don't know their Redeemer liveth. And our purpose is to let people know that they have a Redeemer that liveth. And they can have a certainty of eternal life. And what a challenge it is, but it certainly is a privilege. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this chapter. Lord, it gives us an introspective on death, Lord, and for me, it gave me a great appreciation of that Timothy verse, Lord, that through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, I have an understanding of the basic principles of death, that those who believe in you will never die. And Lord, what a blessing that is to know. In Jesus' name, amen.